So I want to preach this morning on the hope of the resurrection. We have in Acts 23:6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And you remember the story when he was in Jerusalem and people came together and would have torn him in pieces, but the centurion came and took him to the castle. And they had this, whatever you call it. But the resurrection of the dead was a highly debated subject between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Paul made this simple statement to divide his opponents. Because half of them were Pharisees and the other Sadducees. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees don't. So here he says, "I'm a Pharisee," and the Pharisees have this issue with me because I believe in the resurrection. And so then instantly the Pharisees were like, "Oh, we find no fault in this man." Anyway, you guys remember the story. But later we find that Paul apologized for making this statement. And even though he apologized for saying this because he said it simply to divide people, he didn't use a lot of wisdom, and when he said it, I still like his choice of words. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. And so that's going to be my message this morning. But I would like to start with prayer. Our Father, as we open up your word and we look at the hope of the resurrection, I pray you would help me to pick my words carefully. Help me to speak truthfully. And again, our Father, help us as we face life where the most certain thing in life is death. Help us to find this hope of the resurrection and live in that hope. Amen. I work with a man whose older brother just died last week at age 31. And my friend was telling me that his brother was an atheist, but he commented, "Everybody wants to sing songs about God at his funeral." So my friend convinced his family to pray and to play some secular songs instead. And so he played some of these songs for me. And all I could say to myself was, "No hope. No hope. No hope. To die without Christ is to die without hope." The one song he was going to play said over and over again, "I want to turn back time. I want to turn back time to the good old days when our mom used to sing us to sleep." What a hopeless song to play at a funeral. I want to turn back time. If your only hope is to turn back time, there is no hope. There is no hope of bringing back those who have passed on. You need to be able to wash your face, eat, and say with David, "I will go to him, but he will not come to me." More than it being able to mouth those words, you need them to be true. The other song he was going to play said in the chorus, "It's been a long day without you, my friend, and I'll tell you all about it when I see you again." But to sing such words without faith in God to make them happen is fruitless. "I'll tell you all about it when I see you again," with no faith in God that there will be a union. You can say nice things all you want, but to die without Christ is to die without hope. 208 people die every minute. 6,240 people will die before I finish this message. And most of them are headed for a Christless eternity. Years ago, a youth at one of the large ironworks in Sheffield, England, was accidentally thrown onto a red hot armor plate. When he was rolled off by his fellow workmen, it was doubted that he could live, as nearly all one side of him was burned to the bone. And his workmates cried out, "Send for the doctor!" But the poor, suffering youth cried out, "Never mind sending for the doctor. Is there someone here who can tell me how to be saved? My soul has been neglected and I'm dying without God. Who can help me?" And although there were 300 men there, there was not one who could tell him the way of salvation. And after 20 minutes of untold agony, he died without Christ and without hope. Such a death is worth sorrowing over. An old schoolmaster with others was sitting around a table playing cards when a young man who had just recently become a Christian walked through the room. And for jest and mockery, the old schoolmaster called out to the Christian as he walked by, "I'm going to hell." But little did he know, he should have said, "I'm going to hell tonight." For before he climbed in bed that night, he fell down dead. Such a death is worth sorrowing over. But Paul exhorts the Thessalonians not to sorrow over death. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The women of the Dani people of West Papua New Guinea used to cut off a finger every time a close family member died. They did it both to gratify the spirits, but also it was a way of providing a way to express sorrow and suffering. But we are exhorted, sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Sorrow not as the Dani people of West Papua New Guinea who have no hope. Just before the world-famed humorist Mark Twain died on April 22, 1910, he signaled to his daughter to bring him his glasses and his favorite book, Carlyle's French Revolution. And almost immediately, the book dropped out of his fingers and he leaned back in his pillow and died. He died without the comfort of the gospel, without Christ, and without hope. Such a death is worth sorrowing over. But compare that now to Stephen, who while being stoned, committed his spirit unto God and prayed for them that stoned him. A death like Stephen's is no cause for the same kind of sorrow as they who die without hope. We all know Christians whose funerals could even be this year. We don't know how long it will live, and it hurts for me even to say that out loud. Because the loss of a loved one is a tragedy. It is a time of grief and sorrow. Yet it is not a grief without consolation, and it is not a sorrow without hope. We know that our loss was their gain. And we know that we will one day join them in that place of perfect harmony. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You don't have to leap in the air and scream like an animal with a mortal wound. You don't have to beat your fist on the ground, as they did in a story I'll read you shortly. Because our grief is mixed with consolation, and our sorrow is mixed with comfort and hope. No hope. There are no words as hard to hear as no hope. It doesn't matter how bad things are. If there are hope that things will get better, it's okay. Because if there's hope that things will get better, there is hope. And it doesn't matter how good life is. If you have no hope for the future, if there is no hope for the future, the present good does not matter. If I were an artist, I would paint a picture of hopelessness. And I would paint a turbulent sea with its wild waves and the black clouds and the lightning. In the midst of all that, I would paint the form of a human face racked with the utmost agony and despair, drowning. Hopelessness. And then I could paint another picture. I'd pick up my brush and I would paint the same waves and I would paint the same clouds and I would paint the same lightning. But then I would paint a rock towering out of the ocean with a little cleft and a bird sitting, waiting for the storm to pass. That is hope. That's the hope we have in Christ. So Henry Howard of the Inland South American Mission, after telling of the death of an Indian's babe, says, "The next morning I went to perform the last rites over the little body, and as I took my place among the sad and silent group on the hallowed knoll, where hoes, axes, knives, and crosses marked the last resting place of those who have passed into the unknown, I saw the blessedness of the gospel and realized the need of it more than ever before. The people of our party, the Lord's people, were calm and silent. But close by, there were mothers who had laid their loved ones to rest and who as yet knew not Christ, the resurrection and the life. I shall never forget the scene. They leaped into the air like animals that had received a mortal wound, and with cries of anguish and baffled despair fell again, with all their weight on the graves of their dead. That they repeated until fell exhausted, and they lay with their faces on the ground, beating it with their bare hands as though seeking in vain to hear voices now silent forever. I cannot describe the emotion that shook me, but God gave me the power as I spoke of the hope so sure and certain in Christ, our blessed Redeemer." We're exhorted, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because we have hope. This life is not our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The most miserable man on earth is the man who sets out to live the Christian life and does not lay hold on the hope of the resurrection. He's the most miserable man on earth. Paul writes again in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. These words can only be spoken by a man who understands the hope of the resurrection as Paul did. Paul didn't see death as death. He saw it as a change from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. He saw it as a putting off of the image of Adam and a putting on of the image of Christ. And Paul uses great eloquence in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "For the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also which are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." C.H. Spurgeon writes about this, or spoke about this, and it was written down in a sermon titled Thoughts on the Last Battle. So we read, "While the Bible is one of the most poetical books, though its language is unutterably sublime, yet we must remark how consistently it is true to nature. There is no straining of a fact, no glossing over a truth, however dark may be the subject. While it lights it up with brilliance, yet it does not deny the gloom connected with it. If you will read this chapter of Paul's epistle, so justly celebrated as a masterpiece of language, you will find him speaking of that which is to come after death with such exultation and glory that you feel, if this be to die, then it were well to depart at once. Who has not rejoiced and whose heart has not been lifted up or filled with a holy fire while he has read such sentences as these? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yet with all that majestic language, with all that bold flight of eloquence, he does not deny that death is a gloomy thing. Even his very figures imply it. He does not laugh at it. He does not say, oh, it is nothing to die. He describes death as a monster. He speaks of it as having a sting. He tells us wherein the strength of that sting lies. And even in the exclamation of triumph, he imputes that victory not to unaided flesh, but he says, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon. No wonder Paul was able to say, to depart and to be with Christ is far better than to live. And with that mindset, no wonder he admonished the Thessalonians, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We have in Psalms 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And there are a number of old Negro spirituals which speak of death as a beautiful thing. We have Wayfaring Stranger. I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe, but there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds will hover o'er me. I know my path is rough and steep, but golden fields lie just before me where weary eyes no more shall weep. I'll soon be free from every trial. This form shall rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in that home with God. I want to wear a crown of glory when I get home to that fair land. I want to sing salvation's story in concert with the blood-washed band. The chorus again, I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. And then we have even swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what do I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, tell all my friends I'm coming too. Another verse. I'm sometimes up and sometimes down, but still my soul feels heaven bound. Another verse, the brightest day that I can say, when Jesus washed my sins away. Sometimes I've wondered if the hard lives that the Negroes lived as slaves didn't give them a better view of heaven. And their songs described death in beautiful pictures of going home in chariots, of crossing a river. And I think they had a little bit of the same understanding as Paul did when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. In no way would I say there is nothing grievous about death. The death of a family member or friend is the most grievous tragedy that happens without the aid of human depravity. Yet even that is a small thing in light of the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only is the death of saints a precious thing to God because it is our going home, but there is coming a day when our bodies will come forth out of the graves. Job writes, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man after his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. Without Christ, death leads to a second death. But with Christ, death is only a temporary thing, and our bodies will be resurrected and transformed into spiritual bodies. So certain is our resurrection that the Bible calls those who died in Christ sleeping. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Which thought reminds me of a time when Jesus resurrected the little daughter of Jairus. We find the story in Matthew chapter 9. Behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Jesus wasn't lying when he said she was sleeping. He was giving us a new definition of death. When death is a temporary thing, how can you call it death? Sleeping is a much more appropriate word. Technically, this girl was dead. But when Jesus said, she sleepeth, he was making inference to the fact that she was about to awake. And considering the fact that she was going to be awake, alive and well in 5 minutes, is not sleeping a much better term? Considering that every saint from Adam to the most recent believer who has passed on into eternity will awake from their graves in a moment at the last trump, is not sleeping the most appropriate word? If one sleepeth, why mourn as if he were dead? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection of the dead is most comforting. So comforting is it that through faith many have faced the hardest trials and martyrdom with joy and gladness. Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthew was slain with a halbert. It's a cross between a spear and an axe. Mark was dragged through the street by his feet, thrown in a dungeon and burned the next day. James the Less had his brains dashed out with a club. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew was tied to a cross with cords for 2 days until he died. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, flayed, and then beheaded. Thomas was thrust through with a spear. Luke was hanged in an olive tree. Simon was crucified. The only apostle who did not die for martyrdom is John. But he is considered a martyr because they tried killing him. But God miraculously saved his life, so since they couldn't kill him, they banished him to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. Have you ever heard someone say, the Christian is invincible until his work on earth is finished? Couldn't kill him. So they banished him to the island of Patmos. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Death is a temporary thing. The resurrection is coming. And the assurance of that promise is found in the empty tomb. But now is Christ risen from the dead, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And we pray that we would all take courage and take that hope and live in that hope. Both for ourselves and for our friends and family who are believers. Father, that we would have the grace not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Not that necessarily that we wouldn't sorrow at all, but Father, that we would sorrow only according to what is appropriate. Father, help us to live in this hope of the resurrection. Amen.